After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Father God, we come on this Easter Sunday morning to praise you and to worship you. And we just pray that your spirit would rest on Jeff now as he speaks the words that you have for us, that we would have open hearts and open minds and open ears to hear your word. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm the pastor here at University Chapel. It's great to have you with us on this Easter Sunday. On the 17th of December, 1927, there was a naval accident in Massachusetts. The submarine S-4 was rammed by the U.S. Coast Guard destroyer Paulding. It was hulled on the starboard side, just forward of the gun deck, and the submarine sank immediately. All of her officers and men were able to reach unflooded compartments as S-4 went down to 110 feet. Rescue ships and divers were immediately dispatched in an attempt to save the crew. However, the majority who had gone aft, that's the back, soon succumbed. In her torpedo room in the front, six men remained alive. In extremely cold water and tangled wreckage, Navy divers worked desperately to rescue them. As the hours grew, the weather worsened. A deep-sea diver went down after they'd found the ship, and he heard a noise coming from inside. He placed his helmet against the side of the vessel and realized that the crew were sending a Morse code message. The diver spelled out the message in his mind. It was repeating the same question. "Is there any hope?" They abandoned the rescue effort 7 days later on the 24th of December. In all, 40 men lost their lives in the tragedy. Is there any hope? This is the perpetual cry of humanity. Is there any hope for our planet? Or will global warming destroy it? Is there hope for the sick family member or friend that I care about? Is there hope for peace as tensions rise all around the world? Is there hope for my future? Will I meet the right person? Will I pass my exams? Will I have a happy family? Will I get my dream job? Is there hope for my finances? Will I ever get on top of the bills and the loans and the mortgage? Will I be happy? Will I be safe? Will I be healthy? Is there any hope? On a Saturday many centuries ago, Acts 13 records an incident in Pisidian Antioch. The people had gathered for worship and teaching and encouragement in the synagogue, and on that day they had visitors from Tarsus, from Syrian Antioch, and from Jerusalem. Paul, Barnabas, and their companions. And they were asked to share a word of exhortation. When Paul stood up to speak, he had a very strange and unusual message for them. He recapped the history of Israel, and he said that he had brought them now a message of salvation, which had two essential parts. Jesus was executed, but God raised him from the dead. And through Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins and are set free. This is the story that we're celebrating and have been celebrating for 2,000 years, because it is the basis of our hope. I have hope over my past because God has overcome all my fears and my failures. I have hope in the present because God is with me all day, every day, as a friend. I have hope for the future because I will be with God in paradise forever, and death no longer reigns over me. God has overcome my past. So much of who we are is based on our past. Psychologists constantly return to our early years to understand our present struggles and fears. Our identity, our sense of self, our patterns of behavior are established by our early experience and are molded and shaped by the ongoing encounters of our lives. And God reaches into this bubbling pot full of fears and joys, happiness and despair, things that we've done wrong things that have been done to us, the kindnesses, successes, bad moments, good deeds, jealousy, spite, patience, thoughtfulness, shame is all in this pot that we call our lives. And our series on the seven deadly sins delved deep into some of these struggles with sin, helping us to realize how deep and insidious it really is. Jesus Christ reaches into that and brings peace, healing, forgiveness. This is what Paul said in that synagogue that morning, Acts 13:39. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And we explored all of that in our series through Ephesians last year. Peter expresses it this way, 1 Peter 1 from verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." God has overcome our past. We have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, no matter the state of our lives, no matter the struggles we face and the many times we fail. God has set us free. small class of Sunday school kids, 6 years old, were asked to write down a prayer. Little Johnny shuffled, sniffed, sighed, and finally wrote, "Dear God, please help me to be the person my dog thinks I am." God walks with me every day. In Revelation chapter 1, we get a picture of someone like a son of man walking between seven golden lampstands. It is a picture of Jesus present with his churches. One of the obvious consequences of having a risen Savior is that he is alive and he can be with us. At the Last Supper, speaking to his disciples in John 14 from verse 18, he said this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." God walks with me every day. Now, that does not make life a bed of roses. Joseph Scriven, an Irishman, in 1844, he had finished his college education and was returning home to marry his sweetheart. He was traveling joyfully to join her on the day before the wedding. Nearing home, he saw a tragic sight. The broken body of his fiancée was lying underwater in a stream beside the road. She had fallen into the culvert after an accident on her horse. A while later, Scriven moved to Canada, and eventually he fell in love again. Just weeks before his wedding day, his fiancée became ill and died. He was devastated. For the second time, this young Christian man struggled with heartfelt grief and loss. He turned to the Lord in prayer, seeking comfort and consolation. The following year, he wrote a poem to his mother in Ireland. In the poem, he shared how through the heartache, his agonized prayers had cultivated a deep and abiding friendship with Jesus. The poem was originally published anonymously, but later he acknowledged that he was the author. And in 1868, an attorney, Charles Converse, set the text to a tune and renamed it, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," a hymn we still sing today. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we will not carry everything to God in prayer. Instead of thinking that God was punishing him, Joseph Scriven cherished God's friendship through all of his hardship. It was a friendship he discovered in prayer. The writer to the Hebrews says this, chapter 6, verse 17 and onwards. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God's unchanging nature and His purpose are a firm and secure anchor for our souls in the changing fortunes of everyday life. We take hold of hope in the present because we walk with God as heirs of His promises, knowing that our risen Lord is with us. He has overcome our past. He is with us in the present, and He has secured our future. The ultimate value of what God has done will only be fully revealed at the final day, when Jesus returns and establishes His eternal kingdom. But even in the present, our future is secure. First, because we know that we have victory over death. The followers of Jesus who were bringing good news to all the people of the ancient world understood that death had been defeated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 and from verse 54, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Defeat of death is the restoration of life to the body, to undo what death has done. But not only are our bodies resurrected, they are changed. They become imperishable, says Paul. And they can never perish again. Paul reaches into the Old Testament to say that in Jesus' story, the words of the prophets have been fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory is from Isaiah 25, verse 8. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" comes from Hosea 13, verse 14. The story of Jesus tells us that the restoration of the reign of Yahweh through the coming Messiah was not about Israel. It was about restoring Eden. In Jesus, God was returning all who would come to the life of fellowship with Himself that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, talking to God face to face. The plan of restoration has begun in the resurrection of Messiah. He has proved that resurrection is possible. He has proved that death is defeated. And He upholds the Jewish expectation of the resurrection of the faithful and the righteous, which will happen at His return. We also have assured hope, because God's power over death has been shown by the raising of His chosen one. Paul tells us at the end of his chapter on the resurrection, "Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor for the Lord is not in vain." You see, we have the assurance of restoration of life, that we will be changed and given imperishable bodies. This is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Death has been destroyed and we have the assurance of restored life in a restored creation. Jesus will fully establish His kingdom when He returns. And then we will dwell again with God, speaking face to face. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. Hope based on an abiding truth. We have hope over our past because God has overcome our fears and our failures. We have hope in the present because God is with me all day, every day. And we have hope for the future, because we will be with God in paradise forever. Sadly, though, we have become jaded by false promises in advertising, in the news reporting, in politics, in the way people speak to us and the things they say in the workplace. All the uncertainties of human relationships and the problems that they come make us cautious about things that sound too good to be true. And we also know not all truth is relevant to our lives. It may be true that man walked on the moon in 1969. Doesn't change my life. Some truths are even confusing. The Nile is the longest river in the world, but the Amazon carries more water. So which is the greatest river on earth? Who cares? Some truths don't matter, but some truths matter very much. Because when we look at our world, and when we search the deep reaches of our own souls, seeing the desires and needs and hurts and aspirations that are there, we know that life is more than trivialities of prestige or possessions or power. And in these moments, the truth about an empty tomb comes as a balm to our soul. On the day of the resurrection, John tells us in his gospel that Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene, saying, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus' promise, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Jesus has ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, where Hebrews tells us that he intercedes for us. And he promised through his Spirit to be with us in the rough and the smooth of life. This is our hope because of the resurrection. Let us pray. Holy God, gracious Father, you know how it confuses our minds to wrestle with such an astounding truth, an empty tomb, a risen Lord. But Lord, we are grateful because in his new life is our new life. In the power that raised him from the dead is the power to raise us from the dead. And because he is alive, he lives to intercede for us and to be with us through your Spirit. Help us this day to imagine the wonder of what you have given us. We ask in Jesus' name.